Absolutely beautiful. Thank you for taking the time to put that together for everyone. I appreciate it, and I'm very grateful for it. And thank you, Mr. Ford, for your zeal, for your passion, for your excitement today. You've got me fired up. I'm ready. I'm gonna hopefully carry the baton and stay fired up for about 2 hours, maybe three. Mr. Scriber did set the bar pretty high. So I remember as a kid growing up in Albany, New York, I think it was either Mr. Blackwell or Mr. Loravia came out and spoke to our congregation in, I think, 3-4 hours maybe. So you remember those. But back in the day, you wanted to hear it. So, you know, I don't plan on going over today, but anyways. So sometimes we're in the world, but we're not of the world, but we're in it. Sometimes we forget we're not of it. Sometimes we, myself included, forget who we really are. And that is actually a very powerful thing to know, especially coming into the fall holy days, because this really is a powerful time. It's the holy days that look to the future, to a time, to a plan that will be executed finally, where peace, justice, and God's way will prevail over the face of the earth. But before I get started, though, I kind of want to share a little story with you. I don't know how many of you guys have been to the beach, probably most of you. And what's the first thing you do when you get to the beach besides jump in the water? Build a sandcastle? Build something. Start digging, piling, throwing water. Start being really creative. You know, it's like, okay, you look for resources on the beach. You found a few sticks. Oh, here's a can. Here's this. You know, all of a sudden we're starting to be real creative. And we're digging, and then all of a sudden, you know, maybe some family member joins in or a friend and starts sharing ideas, and it's like, wow, this is really getting big. This is huge. 2 hours pass, you know. And then you step back and you look at this creation that you've made, and you know, there's a couple of parts that are starting to slide off, you know. But you're pretty like, wow, that's cool. And people walk by and they appreciate it and they go, wow, that's really nice. How long did it take you? That kind of stuff. So now, after you've built this sandcastle, typically what happens? Well, you've got one of two things. One, the tide comes in and takes it away, which I'd call the natural laws of God's creation, which is everything's in a state of decay and rebirth. A new sandcastle will be born the next day, just different creator. The other is what I call the destroyers, those who walk up and down the beach looking for sandcastles to destroy and conquer. So, well, this story is takes place in, we were out in Florida. We were out at the beach for a family vacation, and my daughter spent a good part of the morning with me and my son, and we built this really cool sandcastle, and we went inside for lunch. I think it lasted like through the evening and in the morning, and I think my daughter was like started screaming on the front porch, and we all ran out, and there, lo and behold, was some little 2 or 3 year old girl with her brother and the parents demolishing our sandcastle, and my daughter got fired up. Now you got to understand, on her mom's side, direct descendant of General Lee, Mr. Robert Lee, you know, somehow in there. So she got fired up, and being the Southern she is, genetically, she popped out that door, 4 years old, ran downstairs, ran down to the beach, and started to proceed to chase these people down the beach to let them know that, you know, and she's waving her hand back and forth. You know, she didn't appreciate it at all. And, well, to be honest with you, you know, I thought the parents, you know, would have stopped their kids, but they didn't. So, you know, not that we're judging them and whatnot. It's just a sandcastle. It's just sand, you know. Eventually it's going to get destroyed. So I'm sure there's some human logic to why, you know, it's okay for your kid to destroy someone else's piece of art on the beach that took them hours. Not that I'm mad or anything. Well, it kind of brings something up. There's a little bit of creator in all of us, isn't there? When's the last time you maybe gardened or maybe crocheted something or built a shed or built a birdhouse or just built something, you know, that when you were into it, you're being creative, you're thinking, you're welding, you're hammering, you're knitting, and at the end of it, you're done. You're like, my work is done, and this is really came out good. Or maybe, maybe the second one will come out better. Well, we have to kind of look at our physical lives now, as in the roles of parents and children. Children typically copy their parents' actions, whether they're good or bad. And then kids also pick up bad behaviors and good behaviors from other influences, whether it's kids at schools, TV, or whatnot. So what I'd like to talk about today is being creative builders in God's family. And again, I just want to bring back and remind us who we really are, humbly, that is. You know, I had a friend who I grew up with in the church who left, and we got together, and his philosophies on life and whatnot, and he basically said, you know, I am God. And to me, I got sick to my stomach. I'm like, wow, you know, that's pretty bold to say I'm God and I'm in control, and as long as I don't hurt anybody, it's okay. I had a problem with that. So we were created in the image of God with his likeness. God is a loving creator and a builder, both physical and spiritual. How can we learn from his example set before us in the Bible and avoid the characteristics of Satan, who is a destroyer of God's creation? The major points that I'm going to discuss today are explain the two different influences in the world and how we are influenced by those two influences. And the second will be how we conduct ourselves given these influences. So again, I'm going to talk about the two major influences and how we are influenced. And then finally, talk about how we conduct ourselves given these influences. So the big question is, why humanity? Why? Why us? David asked this exact question in Psalms. He said it so well. So I'm going to ask you to please turn to Psalms 8, verse 1. And I love this scripture. It kind of just puts everything in perspective. Psalms 8, verses 1. And I'll just start off in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you've ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And I just want to stop here. And I mean, sometimes I try to imagine, well, when did David maybe write this? Maybe it was at night. The skies were dark, the moon wasn't out, or maybe the moon was out. But maybe just being outside at night looking up at the stars makes you wonder, you know, what is it about us that makes God mindful of us and comes and visits us, and that would make us lower the angels, but yet crown us with glory and honor? Well, let's continue in verse 6. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I love that scripture because it's just one of those late night looking at the stars scriptures. And it makes you ask the big questions. Why are we here? Why humanity? Why us? we are the most messed up group of people since the dinosaurs. So what is our purpose? Well, to kind of look at that, let's turn to Revelation 5, verse 8. Revelation 5, verse 8. And, you know, the church makes some really good booklets on, you know, what's your purpose, what's your destiny. Really good literature. I know a lot of these scriptures we've all read hundreds of times. But just like a good classic movie, they never get old. And we can always learn from them. And we could see them from a different perspective. So today I am going to take time to kind of read through the scriptures, even though we've all read them before. Now, there are some scriptures where, to be honest with you, I just hope not to ever have to read them again. And it's usually Numbers when it's going through the genealogy of so-and-so begot so-and-so. And I usually fall asleep by begot so-and-so. But and I'm sure there's a lesson there, and the lesson being that we have to know where we've come from in order to know where we're going. So anyways, Revelation 5:8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Brethren, that is just awesome to read. Thousands times ten thousands and thousands of thousands. And us, just this small little group of people. Not that we like are great, and not that we've like, you know, decided this is gonna be us, but us. We were chosen. We were called and we were chosen, each one of us. Out of the billions of people on this planet, we were chosen, and we've answered that call. We've lost some on the way, I'll give it that, but you guys are the faithful ones here today with me. And don't forget who we really are. Well, there's one last part to this. If you just flip over real quick to Revelation 1, verse 8. And this is really important too, because what I just read previously in Revelation is showing us a time in the future when we will be kings and priests. And Revelation 1 verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Alpha to Omega is about, you know, 6,000 years to be exact, with another 1,000 under his rule without Lucifer, as the upcoming Holy Days Atonement, Trumpet, and the Feast of Tabernacles represents. How awesome is that? When you really think about how many millions of years this planet is, how old it is, that this Omega, Alpha to Omega, this very small micro window into millions of years, it puts the plan in perspective, that there is a plan. And through his holy days, we see that plan. And the great part about it is, I hope you're excited as I am for these festivals coming up, because I really am excited. And Mr. Ford got me fired up today, so I kind of feel like he's got a little feast fever, but I'm not sure yet. But these festivals, which lay out the plans of God and all of humanity, so also all those people that we know in the world who just don't know, don't have a clue, and aren't being called and haven't been chosen, who will have an opportunity. My family, some of my family members, some of my aunts and cousins, people I work with, who will finally, their eyes will be open one day and they'll get to see. How awesome will that be? Okay, so the first influence, godly influence. We are an image of him and we are like him. He is the good creator. And you don't have to flip there, but just real quick, Matthew 19:17. This is when, you know, they say, good teacher, you know, and Christ says, no. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So there's only one good, and that's God. So we like to create. It's in our nature. That includes, you know, to love, to be peaceful, patient. Yeah, we have to work at it, but it's built into us. Long-suffering, righteous. And these are also descriptions of God, too, his character. Not a respecter of persons, humble, selfless, giving, nurturer, builder, maker, maintainer, holy, true, beautiful, unity. You can see these attributes in his creation just by looking at it. I've been to a national park, Yellowstone, Yosemite. Ever met somebody who just is a really beautiful person who is selfless? You can see God's resemblance or creation in that person. It doesn't just have to be a physical thing. It can be a person. But when you see a creation of God, it's easy to recognize by all those attributes I just listed. So some of this, unfortunately, has been distorted by Lucifer, as in predators and thorns and poison and such. But that nature will be changed back to how it was in the Garden of Eden. So let's take a look at that. Let's turn to Isaiah 11:1. Isaiah 11:1. To kind of see, you know, take a look at the future. Now, this is a prophecy for the future, for the millennium, actually. In verse 1, he says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. And obviously that was David, King David, who eventually ended up being the bloodline for Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate Savior and ultimate King. And it continues and says, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, which our world does today. We judge by what we see. It's a fact that good-looking people have advantages over not so good looking people, and they've done the studies on that, unfortunately. So it continues in verse 4 here. Oh, let me finish. Nor decide by the hearing of the ears, but this is how you will judge. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, which is judging by his word, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And here is what I'm trying to get at about that future in the millennium, the world tomorrow, that thousand-year reign, where things will be restored back to where they were when the garden was first created. The wolf will also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the faultling together, and a child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hands in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So as I was saying earlier, not everyone knows this knowledge right now because they're under a different influence, a different God. So before the foretold restoration in Isaiah, which is the 1,000 years of peace, that perfect world already existed after the creation until sin entered. So, well, let's start at the beginning. Let's take a look. So let's turn to Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. And if you notice, I like going back to Genesis because really, honestly, it's the beginning of our epic, our journey as humans. As Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness," which basically likeness means to fashion as a manner of similitude, resemblance, concretely, to model, to shape, to fashion. So let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle over all. The earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the living things that move on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. So God created a perfect creation, put man and woman in his perfect creation. They were in his image and his likeness. They were his children. So we were given total dominion over this world, but that changed. So who else has dominion over this world now? Well, we have always shared the same dominion, well, at least we are right now. And the inner spirit of man is where the battleground is. You know, we don't, like, fight Satan directly face to face. You know, you don't wake up in the morning and go outside and then there he's standing there, you know, with his sword drawn and you're ready to do battle. That would be way too easy. So let's take a look at the first example of us sharing dominion with Lucifer. So let's turn just over to Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now Lucifer was created, and he was a part of this creation at this time, and was allowed to roam earth freely. Continuing on, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'You may eat, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, this is probably the only place in the Bible where I know Satan actually told the truth. You know, he did. He told the truth. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now, of course, I want to back up, you know, it wasn't an instant death, which is, you know, it was more like you've got a set period of time you're going to live and then you die. So, but I'm not going to go down that path right now. That's something maybe we can discuss later. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable, now, key on that word, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, Most sin always feels good at first. It's pleasurable. It's pleasant. It's desirable. But the after effects of sin are feelings of shame, sorrow, loneliness, isolation, fear, justification, maybe feeling duped. These are the biological / spiritual / genetic ways to identify evil. It's a part of knowing good and evil. It's how we learn to become better or on the other side, become callous and have a heart of stone. Then, continue on verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves, the shame, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Well, so I'm seeing two things here. They hid themselves out of shame, and then they were living in fear. They were afraid. And in verse 11 he says, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave me, she made me do it. She gave me the tree of the tree, and I ate." So now we have justification. So do we make excuses, justify our actions as humans? Yep, we do. In verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Again, not taking responsibility for her actions, blaming someone else. Justifying her actions. So verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between the seed of her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This curse on the snake, Lucifer, goes beyond the physical. And here we are today. Enemies, Satan, adversary, the devil. So, I'm not here to speculate whether or not that's when he was thrown down to earth with his angels. It was right around that time. But I'm thinking, a lot changed so at that point. So to the... when God put this curse on Lucifer, I think it goes beyond the physical. I think it was a spiritual curse as well. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, I have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.' Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And in verse 18, think of this. Verse 18, "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And here we are today, living out our lives in this cursed environment, which will soon one day be lifted and restored. Imagine this. Thorns and thistles were a result of sin and the welcoming mat of Satan's rule on this planet for now. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, and I'll skip that and go down to, verse 21. Verse 21 is, let's just look at it real quick. "Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Even after sinning, God takes care of his offsprings as we do ours. He loves us. He will work with us as long as we're willing to be open-minded to him and to listen. So it's like, you know, even after all this, you know, he went and made little booties for him and, you know, made him a nice little, you know, cover. You know, so it goes to show God's still pretty compassionate at this point, you know, but like a parent who's upset, you know, look what you did. You wrecked my car, you know, but, you know, I'll go get another one. And, you know, in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. So God knows evil, but he chooses to be good. God is good, but we must now strive to emulate good while in the face of evil. So that's our challenge today. We must now strive to emulate good while in the face of evil. And again, I quoted that one scripture in Matthew 19:17, you know, basically, you know, he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So he said, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. If you want to enter into eternal life as a graduated member of God's family, we must live his words, his commands. No different than a parent giving his kids a command that will keep them safe from things that will harm them. Hey, son, don't play around the fireplace. It's really hot. You're going to get burned. You know, I gave him a command, but that command's out of concern because if he were to get too close, he would burn himself. Well, kid doesn't listen. You know, son doesn't listen, goes over. Wow, gets a third-degree burn. You know, and, you know, rather than saying, well, I told you, you know, you should have listened to me, you know, which is, you know, the typical response because, you know, you're kind of angry with your kid because they wouldn't listen to you. And I think a lot of times God, he's our parent. He loves us, but we reach out and we touch that flame and we get burned and we get hurt. And he's warned us not to do that, yet we continue to do that. And, yeah, that's, again, that goes back to what I'm saying earlier is that we must strive to emulate good while in the face of evil. And that's hard. That is hard. So where does that leave us today? Well, changing our ways. So let's take a look. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Changing our ways. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And he said, And you he made alive, which is a hard flesh. So he gave us a heart of flesh because he said that I would remove that heart of stone from you and give you a heart of flesh. So he says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, which was our heart of stone, in which once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, again, he made them coverings even after they had just sinned, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In Ephesians 2, you know, going through there, there's some key words that come up here. The word lusts, desires, wrath. Those are kind of all descriptions of our adversary, huh? That's how he leads us. That's how he pulls us to where he wants us to go. That's how he makes us. They say you can bring a horse to water, but you can't drink. Well, I guess he brings us to the water, and, I mean, he puts our face right in lusts and desires and makes it real easy for us to want to drink out of that. So this means basically we've been called. We've been given a heart of flesh. That stone's been removed. We're to give up these lust, desires, and wrath. And now we've got to fight. So let's turn to Ephesians verse 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And we're fighting a spiritual enemy here. Again, this isn't just like waking up, going out the door, and there, you know, there Lucifer is. He's all battle-clad in his iron. You're like, oh, here we go again. I just fought him yesterday, you know, and beat him, but all right, let's go for it. Round two. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That would be easy. But against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the devil day, in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench the fiery darts in the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all the perseverances and supplications for all the saints. I know that's a lot to say. I know we've read this one a million times, but we are fighting a spiritual enemy. If it was physical, that would be easy because, you know, if we lost, we'd be dead and game over. But no, this is a spiritual fight. So I want to talk about the next influence in our lives, and I'm kind of leading into it. It's two. The second influence in our life is Lucifer's influence. So I want to use some descriptive words for Lucifer: destruction, suffering, pain, loss, emptiness, loneliness, heartache, despair, war, disease, pestilence, anger, wrath, hatred, murderer, liar, selfishness, lust, desire, temptation, evil, fighting, and division. Division. He's one part of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He has chosen his path. Have you? You can still change. He cannot. You can see the results of Satan's influence in this world just as much as you can see God's creation. See it every day. Watch the news, as Mr. Ford would say. And we're told to watch. As we practice out God's plan through his festivals, humanity continues to grope in the darkness for his own answers. In this quest, man has created the two most powerful inventions of our times in the last 65 years. Total destruction and total life. Yes, there are millions of years of recorded life on the planet, but modern man has only been on this planet for less than 6,000 years out of millions and millions. And in the last 65 years, it's come to this. Two things. One, July 16th, 1945, the first atomic bomb exploded at the top of a secret base in Alamogordo. The atomic bomb was the first used in warfare. And in August, the bomb played a key role in ending World War II. We used or created for evil, but called it good. So atomic energy was first used to level homes, not power them. So think about that. We created the most awesome power known to man, and our first use of it wasn't to like power the homes, but to actually level them. Okay, second date, May 20th, 2010. Some of you may have read this in the World News and Prophecy. Scientists create synthetic life, which has spurred debate over bioethics. Scientists have created an artificial genome and inserted into a bacteria cell, creating the first synthetic life. The goal of the project is to design microbes for... Okay, so then the question is the intent is to use this power for good, right? But as you know, the nature of man under Lucifer's influence it will most likely be used eventually in an evil nature. And it will get so bad in the latter days that God will have to intervene in his creation to keep it from completely destroying itself, to keep us from completely destroying ourselves. And to see that, let's turn to you don't have to turn there, but you know the scripture, Matthew 24:22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's you, brethren, for your sakes, those days will be shortened. Godspeed that day. So, is this just like something new, you know? So the last 65 years, all of a sudden, we're being really, you know, destructive. Well, no, let's go back in time. Again, if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. So, we've seen this pattern in the past. So let's turn to Genesis 6:1. Genesis 6:1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, man, saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. In verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. So we are limited in the physical sense. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, and it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I want to read that again. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So whatever man can think, he does. We are built in God's image and his likeness, and we have a choice to use those powers to do good or to do evil. Think about that. Every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Sounds like today. We don't seem to be learning, do we? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. A small group out of the billions. Think about that. Out of the billions they estimated at the time of the flood, 6 to 10 billion. You can go Google it. And the math people did their math. But they say 6 to 10 billion people, maybe even more. It's a lot of people. Out of all those people, we're talking a family? Noah and his family? A small group out of billions got it and chose to follow him as the father? Do you have any idea how fortunate we are to be here today with this understanding? It boggles my mind. Billions of people on this planet right now, and we're just like this small handful of people doing his work, his will. Again, I'm trying to remind everyone today who we are. Not arrogantly, but humbly, who we are. We are his chosen. A small group. At the end time when the destruction's about to come. So, why did he choose me? Well, he did. He chose you. The earth also, in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Sound familiar? So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Okay, so he floods the earth, you know, and we get a fresh start. It's a nice day, you know. Now we have rainbows and everything's good. And then not much after the flood, humanity was back at it, creating and being evil again. The thoughts behind, you know, and I'm going to go into the next example, which is the Tower of Babel. So the thoughts behind building of the Tower of Babel are, quote, we'll build a tower so tall God can't flood us and tell us what to do, and we'll be the high ones who reign over the planet. We don't need God. We don't need God. Sound familiar? You hear that today? I don't need God in my life. I got everything I need. Sound familiar? Oh, I don't have time for God. You know, life's busy, you know, I'm trying to survive. People reject the thought of God every second. Humans try to outwit, outthink, and outdo their father, just like disobedient kids, you know, try to find ways around their parents' rules, or, you know, mom says no, so you go to dad, or dad says no, go to mom, you know, gaming the system. Well, let's go look at this in Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verse 1. And again, you know, I'm sorry, we're reading really heavy in the scripture today, but I want to recapture these stories because I know we've heard a million times, but I want to read them again. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Verses, not thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, and I want you to follow me on this one. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Well, that's a, you know, when God speaks, and I want to read this again, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. It's amazing how much we've done as humans in the last 200 years. Just amazing. And then again, with these two events, the nuclear bomb and creating life, it just boggles my mind. So in verse 7 it says, come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. So really, language has been a barrier, hasn't it? For many, 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 many thousands of years, language has been a barrier. Had he not broke up the language, maybe things would have happened a lot faster. Maybe, you know, we'd be, you know, detonating nuclear bombs like 2,000 years ago as opposed to, you know, 55 years ago or 65 years ago. So our world is becoming one again. Despite language, the world is becoming one and is being joined by one world government, one monetary system, and soon one religion. It has been foretold in Daniel and Revelation. You know this. It is happening right now before our eyes. The world has never been closer to unification than now. It sounds great right now, you know, as far as, whoa, you know, you always see, we are the world, and everyone's singing, you know, and, you know, everyone come together for one, and, you know, peace on earth, and, you know, it's like, there's kind of an excitement starting in the world right now, you know, maybe not amongst this huge economic, you know, and I'm going to say a world economic problem. But as you know, this has to happen. The world does have to become one again, and it will become one again because there's someone driving it to become one again. Same person who drove those people at the Tower of Babel to basically throw mud in God's eye and say, we don't need you. I don't need God. So, sounds great now, but we'll end in the bloodiest chapter of humanity ever. We've got science. We can solve our own problems. We have evolution. That explains everything. Human justifications, human thinking, reasoning, logic, or illogic. I want to share something with you guys. I heard a song this week that was like getting punched in the stomach. And it goes like this. It's time to put God away. I'm like, I'm not hearing this. Okay, so I'm thinking, you know, there's got to be, maybe it's one of those things where they do shock factor and then they come in later and talk about how you need to change your life around. But it didn't. I mean, he chorused that same line 7 times, I'm guessing. And I'm like, you know, I'm going to throw this music away. I'm not even going to listen to anything he has to say. we've been throwing God away for almost 6,000 years, and we just don't get it, do we? We've been throwing God away for 6,000 years, and we just don't get it. Not all of us. Well, I'd say the majority don't. That he's our Father, and he's trying to offer us eternity in his family. But we have to learn to follow him and put our selfish ways away. And be good, not evil. The song should go like this. It's time to put Satan away. Which, you know, atonement's coming, so I look forward to that day. And I can't wait until he's put away, because he has been the biggest influence on this world from the beginning. And when he's removed, and people actually get to see their eyes open for the first time, like a calf let out of a stall into a field for the first time. We can't even imagine it, the freedom. So, again, who's behind all of this? Well, I think you already know, but just to kind of put a little emphasis on, let's turn to Matthew 4, verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1, who's behind all this? Well, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, by the adversary. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came, and I just want you all to remember, he is the tempter. Started in the garden as the tempter. He's throwing fruit in front of us every day. He wants us to fall. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of a temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Isn't it funny how even Satan, Lucifer, the devil, knows our handbook, knows God's word? He quotes scripture right here. We have to give him a lot of credit, you know, to being as crafty as he is. Verse 8, this is really important. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Satan is the current ruler of this world, and it is his domain to offer to whomever he wishes. Ever hear of people making, quote, a deal with the devil? So, a lot of people are like, well, there's so much pain and suffering in the world and wars and all this. How could God exist? Well, he did, and then we kicked him out, and we're trying to put him away. But he's got a plan, because he's a good father. He's not giving up on his kids. He wants to bring all of us along with him. He loves us. So we're just going to take the long road. We're going to take the long road there. So again, Satan is the ruler of this world. This is his dominion. And guess what? We have to share this dominion with him. It's like a love-hate relationship. You know, God gave us dominion, and then kind of, you know, we sinned and we maybe lost part of our dominionship. You know, we still have dominion over all the natural physical resources of this planet. But spiritually, Satan has dominion. It's his world to give or to take or whatever. So to finish this off in verse 10. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. There's a lot of people in this world who unknowingly serve the devil and not God, their father. Again, let me say that again. There are a lot of people in this world who unknowingly serve the devil and not God, their father. By serving their wrong desires, their lust, their appetites. Sound familiar? Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Eve? Or should I say naive? It's happened before. We keep, it's like this cycle. It's like this record just keeps playing over and over. What excites me is all those who don't know God now will be given a chance in the 1,000-year period after Satan is removed from this dominion and replaced by Christ, our King, who we faithfully serve now as Noah did just before the end. Christ is the Omega. He's coming. Godspeed that day as he will it. Lucifer wants us destroyed because he hates God and we're his children, so he hates us. We are God's offspring, and basically Satan's jealous. He's angry. He's destructive. He's a predator who wants to consume all of us by any means possible by lulling us into our desires and lusts and wants. It's the only tool he has against us, really. So he lulls us into our desires, our lusts and wants, which only satisfy us for a short period before we fall sullen, and then back into the cycle of feeding our desire. We continue as humanity. I'm talking as humanity. I'm not talking about all. Brethren, I just want to back up real quick and say I'm not saying all of you. I'm just talking about humanity as a whole. This is the vicious cycle there, and this is why people, you know, do the things they do, because there's a huge hole in their lives. They're empty. And to make themselves happy, they have to, you know, do physical things to make them happy. It's sad. I'm not immune to it. I have my challenges. I know all of you do, but we're overcoming. So we continue as humanity to feed our unhappiness with the wrong food that only satisfies for a short period until we are unsatisfied again, and then the need to feed again on the wrong food. We can easily be trapped into this spiritually destructive eating disorder. Let me read that again. We can easily be trapped into this spiritually destructive eating disorder. Kind of like a saying that I've heard before. I eat because I'm unhappy, and I'm unhappy because I eat. Sound familiar? We are in a fight of our lives, and most don't even realize it. I'm not talking about us, brother. I'm talking about humanity. We are in a fight of our lives, but most have been lulled off to sleep. It's not their time. The answer? Follow his commandments of love with prayer and fasting, studying, exercising self-control. That's hard. But don't give up. Stick with it. Run the race. Let's examine ourselves continually to see if we are exhibiting the thoughts and actions of our Father, or are we exhibiting the acts and thoughts of our adversary, the devil? He creeps in. He's crafty. Is being good hard? Yes, yes, and yes. Being good is hard. Let's turn to Romans 7:13. Romans 7:13. It is so hard to be good sometimes. And just when you think you're being good, you're not being good, and you get challenged again. Romans 7:13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin that might appear sin was producing death in me thoroughly, what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Brethren, I don't know if that connects with any of you, but it sure connects with me. It sure connects with me. What I don't want to do, I do. And what I should do, I don't. That's the struggle. A lot of people just give up, though, and justify and head down that path and harden their hearts like a rock. Don't let your heart be hardened. Examine yourself. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, that's a real tongue twister for me. It's almost like on who's on first, what's on second, and hopefully I didn't lose you too bad there. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Don't we all? How I love thy law. But I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Brethren, it is hard. Yes, 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 it is hard. But God won't leave us or forsake us. He loves us. He even builds us clothing when we rejected him in the garden. Build little booties for us. Covered us up. You know, send us on our way. So that being the last part of this topic, how do we conduct ourselves given these influences? How do we conduct ourselves given these influences? We have God, our good father, and Satan, our evil stepfather. Whose behavior do we exhibit? So we have God, our good father, and then Satan, our evil stepfather. I didn't know any other way to put that. So whose behavior do we exhibit? Well, to be able to evaluate ourselves and our lives, turn to Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. And I guess these kind of outline the two influences, the two ways of thinking, I guess. You know, as a man thinks, so he is. It's one of the first books my dad gave me. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Okay, so walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if we're walking in the Spirit, it means we're reading His Word, we're praying, we're studying, we're edifying and building each other up together, because we can't do it alone. We're asking for forgiveness, second chances. We're working hard to overcome. It's not easy. So, right here's our first advice from our Father. Basically, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll have to be honest, July was a very busy month. I was lucky just to get my two prayers in a day, morning and evening. Bible study just did not happen. So busy, running around this and that, and it had an effect on me, sharing this with you guys. I felt good to get back here, to get back in the groove, but it took me a little while, a week or two. Back in the groove again, it feels really good. I feel safe. It's one of those things where it's like I make the time now. Even if I have to grab my Bible and take it on the train with me, I'll read the Bible on the train. I'll read the Bible at work. My goal for me is just one chapter. I will read one chapter, and I've started a Bible reading program where I basically start from the beginning and go to the end, and then I restart it again, and that's how I do it. It just keeps it simple, and that's what I do, and it works for me. And you have to find out what works for you, but I guarantee you, if you read God's Word every day, and you dwell on it and you think about it, the lusts of the flesh aren't as powerful. And God will strengthen you. So continuing on here in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, they're in conflict. And these are the contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So that's important. Now here's verse 19. Let's look at the influences of our adversary. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. So these are the things that we need to be looking at, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's our list of things to be watching out for from the wrong influencer. Are there people at work we hang out to do those things? You have to use your judgment whether or not you want to spend time with them after work, as I do. I have to discern between good and evil and the influences. Like, I'm not going to allow myself to listen to that man's music anymore. Now that I heard him sing a song about putting God away, nope, I'm not going to listen to you. I like all your other songs, but I am not going to listen to you. If you reject God, I'm rejecting you. And that's it. So keep an eye out for those things. Verse 22. Now this is the stuff we need to, this is what our Creator's character is like. This is the character we need to emulate the best we can, and it is so hard. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And brethren, when I look out, I see all of you, I see you exhibit those things every time we get together, and I love you for it. You are my family. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and I'd rather be a prisoner of the Lord than a prisoner of sin any day. You know, because they say, well, the law is such a burden. You know, how can you do all that? You know, you got to take time out of your life. Well, hey, I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner to God, and I like it. And I would rather be his prisoner than a prisoner of sin or Satan the devil, because he's heartless. So therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness. And again, brethren, these are things that we need to calculate in our lives on how we're behaving under God's influence. Are we exhibiting these behaviors? Lowliness, gentleness with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. You are God's children. You are made in his image and his likeness. He is in you. Romans 8:15, the last scripture. This is your hope, brethren, right here. Being in the world, but not being a part of it. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And again, imagine, that fear was with Adam and Eve when they sinned, wasn't it? So we're not in that bondage of fear. We don't have to live in fear. But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The same Abba, Father that Christ yelled out on the cross. God didn't come down and rescue him. God didn't say, oh, you know, I can't bear it. He didn't spare the knife as he did for Abraham on Isaac. He allowed his son to die. So you think being a part of this group, God's called chosen group, is going to be easy? Absolutely not. Sorry. But as Christ called out to his Father, and as he prayed earnestly, we also can call out, Abba, Father. God is our Father. Let's be his children. Let's act accordingly. Cry out to him as much as you need. He hears us. He knows us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He doesn't always answer how and when we expect. And again, he may leave us hanging on the cross to die. He may. It's his choice. He's God. He knows what's best for us. Be patient. Do what is right. Seek his words diligently, and you will find the answers that humanity doesn't want, but will one day embrace.